You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
When they travelled to Amphipolis and Apollonia, Greek sounding name, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Understand this. The Jews had dispersed throughout the known world, the Greek, and wherever they went, they set up synagogues. This is not a temple. There's one temple for them in Jerusalem. It's where the presence of God lived. Right? But synagogues were teaching houses for the Jews. So these teaching places, probably you can imagine like churches, places where the Jews would gather and receive encouragement. So Paul would always go to the synagogues wherever he went in every town. As according to Paul's custom, he went to them and three Saturdays in a row, reasoned with them from the scriptures. See that? He pulls out his Old Testament and he reasons them and he explains it to them. And if you want to see, I won't go there today, but Acts 13, it gives his whole spiel of what he'd usually say to the Jewish audience. Remember, know? He's knowing who he's talking to. He knows that these people are part of, you know, the Jewish custom. So they understand Moses. They understand David. They understand the Old Testament. And so he says that Jesus is a fulfillment of that. Explaining and giving evidence from the Christ, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. So he would go to the Jewish synagogues, he'd explain it to them. But this is the fun bit. Then he'd go elsewhere, because inevitably he'd get kicked out. Let's have a look at verse 15. 15 of 17. Now, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and receiving a command. He'd been traveling around, but receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So he's got some time to kill. He's waiting. He's in Athens. Who'd like to go to Athens? He's exploring the city. He's not just taking snaps because he didn't have a camera. He's not just kind of doing the tourist thing. He's living before cameras. Maybe he's drawing, Bron. What's he doing? He's walking around Athens. This is what he's doing. While he's waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. He's watching. No, right? He's understanding what do these people believe. He's getting the feel for where are these people. What do they believe in? What moves them? What's part of their world? And also some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were conversing, just different branches of the Greek philosophy. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and so we want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. It's the Greek culture. Oh, something new, some new ideas, some new philosophies. Come and share it with us at the council at the Areopagus. It's on a hill. It's a place where they'd gather and share stories, but not just short stories. These were Greeks, right? They were into their philosophy, their worldview, their understanding of how things worked. And they'd talk about, you know, all the different ideas they'd had. And suddenly here comes Paul talking about strange gods. They said, well, do come and tell us because we like our ears being tickled with these new truths. Which is a lovely invitation for Paul, mind you. No stranger to the good little orator speech. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. How did he observe that? He was watching, wasn't he? Absolutely. Because he'd spent the last few days, weeks, who knows, walking the city, looking at all these idols. What doesn't he say here? You Athens people are bad, bad people because you're worshiping idols. And the book of Moses says, doesn't say that. You could have. Would they have listened? Can you see what he's doing? He's grabbing something that is actually bad, but he's acknowledging that that's part of the culture that they live in. He's going, I observe that you're very religious. Can you see what he's doing? He's speaking their language. Big word is contextualization. He's taking what he's doing and trying to reach for connecting points into his community. He's smart. He knows his audience. He says, I observe you are very religious in all respects, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. He's found, because he says what happened. See, the Greeks' philosophy was that they had to worship different gods for different things. Gods of war, you know this. Gods of love, gods of all kinds of things. And just in case they'd missed one, they'd set up an unknown God. Understand? Different gods for different purposes. And they go, oh, probably had the god for sex, James. Love. Yeah. Phallus.
I don't know what they call it.
That's probably a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, no. Just in case they missed one. They had one to the unknown God. Isn't that funny? And Paul looks at it and goes, ah, I've got a connecting point. I can see it. I've got a way. He says this. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Let me tell you about that unknown God. Let me explain it to you, he says. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Straight to the Greeks, right? Because they build temples for all those things. He says, actually, the God we worship, the real God, doesn't actually live in the temples made by hands, though as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He turns it on its head. He says, actually, the God we worship made you. This God, this unknown God, is actually in charge of everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, therefore determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Just a little aside, this is one of the most incredible verses in Scripture. I love this verse, Acts 17:26, because this explains you here now in Bathurst. You see that? He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, history, time period, and the boundaries of their habitation, geography. Why do I live in Bathurst 2017? Because God determined it. Why are you here now? It's wild. He's telling this to the Greeks. Why? That they would seek God. Why did he create this? That they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. What's that? He's quoting what? His own poets. He's read the Greek literature. He understands what they're saying. He's even quoting back to them. What would our poets today be? Movies, books, songs, popular songs, the radio, popular culture. Should I listen to that stuff? Paul did. He understood the culture. He's quoting back to them, culture of the day. I've got to keep moving. Wow. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and through man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to you that men, that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed. having furnished proof to all men by raising from the dead. So he explains it really quickly, but he does not use the Bible. You see that? He does not get out the Old Testament and go, the Bible says, therefore you. Because they don't know the Bible. They don't understand the Old Testament. They're not Jewish. So he does not try and go there. We've got lots to learn, friends, about how to reach our world. So he pulls out their prophets and their words and their, you know, poets, and he says this. He says, this is true that God made you. And now it's time for you to repent and come to know this God whom I'm proclaiming to you. Now what happened in verse 32, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Are you serious, Paul? You really think this unknown God made everything? Come on. Come on, Paul. You're having us on. Let's have a new philosopher. Someone's going to tell us something new. Get off the stage. Some began to sneer. You've been sneered at for believing in this strange God? Very interestingly, a fellow friend, a pastor in Bath, has published an article in the paper to do with same-sex marriage. And interesting response on Facebook. And I read some of it. And it was full of vitriol and hate. It was incredible. This is the sneering, right? Let me quote quite a few Bethurstians. Let me tell you what our fellow Bethurstians think about this, about an article that mentioned that perhaps the traditional view of marriage is a good thing, that perhaps we should vote no with all conscience. Now, without entering into that argument, this is what I'm trying to get into. What is the response of our community? Oh, the cherry picking is breathtaking. What he says is so irrelevant. These are actual quotes. Religion isn't about love. It's about controlling the weak-minded. Don't let creepy death cults determine how humanity progresses. That's you, by the way, creepy death cults. Amazingly, this man says, for God's sake, but the truth he speaks is for his sake and for the sake of his small mind that has been brainwashed to a belief that his non-existent God has no part of this type of thinking. How about you stop sodomizing kids instead? There is more than one God. I am a pagan. Why ought I to live by your God's rule? For humanity's sake, abandon religion. For God's sake, protect us from religion and the adults that preach it. Does the opinion of a grown man who believes in an imaginary friend in the sky really matter? It goes on and on. I was shocked. Bathurst people, and not everybody in Bathurst is like this. I was shocked that our society has moved so far, so quickly. But it just confirmed to me that I just cannot come up and say, the Bible says, or Jesus says, or moralize people, because it just, that's the response. There's got to be another way, don't you think? So the two things that Paul's used so far in knowing, he's talked to the Jewish audience, which is unique. And it would be like us perhaps talking to people of a church background. You've got some faith and some belief in the Bible. People have grown up in churches or perhaps have some remnant belief, and they might have some affinity with the scriptures, and we might be able to appeal to that when we talk about Jesus. We've got to discern which is which. And the other one is he's getting a complete fresh take, understanding their culture and communicating in their way, contextualizing it for them. But I'm not even sure that that's going to work sometimes. And I've been spending a lot of time pondering this, thinking, God, what works today? You ever ask that question? How on earth can I reach my neighbor? As soon as I start talking about the Bible, eyes are going to glaze over. They're not going to be thinking the way I'm thinking. There has to be another way, don't you think? Now, interestingly, before I move on, some sneered, but others, we shall hear you again concerning this. Some just dismissed it straight away, but others said, yeah, I reckon I'd like to hear more. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. It wasn't all bad. Some just goes, you're an idiot, Paul. Others go, maybe. I think I'd like some more. Others go, you know what? This guy's speaking the truth. Let's get on board. So we're going to have that response, even if we're speaking to a different culture. But I still think there's another way. This is the show bit. Remember I said there's no and there's show. We've got to understand our world. We've got to understand not just our world generally. You know, we could talk about Bathurst, but we can generalize till the cows come home, whatever that means. But we're talking about people. We're talking about your workmates and your neighbors and your family. They're not just Bathurst. So what do they believe? What do they understand? How do we show them? Now, I originally had the title of this, Know and Tell. But the tell isn't going to work. Our world is full of telling. Our world loves the lecture. No, we're going to show. And here's some ideas around show. And only when you know should you show. Only when you know your neighbor should you show your neighbor. Or don't know until you show. Or don't show until you know. Let's come in to Romans 5:8. What did God do? He showed, look, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners. He's not expecting us to understand. He showed, he demonstrated. You see? I mean, the Old Testament is full of him telling. He says, right, now it's time to show. Jesus is the showing. It's the demonstration. It's the incarnation, another big word, which means he's coming down to our level and demonstrating that. You see, God showed, so what should we do? Let's show our world. There's some shows here. There's love and there's power. John 3:16, we need to love the people in our midst in order to help them to know. With me? This is how God loved the world. So much that he gave his only one only son, that everyone who believes in him, everyone possible. God so loved the what? The world. He loved the world. Therefore, he loves your neighbor. He loves your friends. He loves your family who don't know him. God loves them dearly. There's not sort of two classes of people, those who could know Jesus and those who will never know Jesus. No, God loves the world. He loves everybody. And this is a challenge to love, to embrace the people in our world no matter what, because God did. So God so loved the world, therefore what's our response? Let's love the world. This is why judgmentalism just doesn't work, you know. We can point our finger all we like and you're wrong and you're wrong. But you know what? It ends up being just pushing people away. God loved the world and therefore what did he do? He showed himself. He came. He took on human flesh and blood and came to our earth and suffered under conditions of planet earth. God didn't have to do that. He was very comfortable in heaven. It's like getting out of bed Sunday morning. It's very cozy, isn't it? God got out of bed, love the message version, and moved into the neighborhood. John 1:5. So we love people, no matter what. There's no qualification in Jesus' love. The background is what they believe in. Oh, if you believe that, there's no way that Jesus could love you. What their lifestyle is, what their values are, their family or non-family context, what ethnic background they're from, they're old or young, rich or poor, male or female, does it really matter? Because God so loves the world, therefore so do we. It's in the love. It's in the love that we show. Loving people. Love is a verb, isn't it? So therefore we, as Jesus did, he didn't love from a distance, sending right love songs, I love you, I love you. No, love rolls up its sleeves and gets alongside people and moves into their neighborhood. And that's tough. And if I'm honest with myself, I don't particularly like moving into other people's neighborhood. I'd rather just sit at home, to be honest. It's messy, isn't it? And potential misunderstanding and all kinds of things as soon as I go and knock on my neighbor's door. The love of Christ compels us to go overcome our natural inclinations, either to shyness or to just, you know, insecurities, perhaps. What are they going to think of me? So let's not just tolerate people. Let's know people. Let's embrace people because Christ did. We love in prayer. It's the greatest expression of love. You just start praying for the people in your world. God will open a door. You start praying for them. Then watch for an invitation. Watch for an opening. Watch for a conversation starter. And you don't live next to those people so that you can, as soon as there's a gap, you go, oh, and Jesus, by the way. Yeah. We fear that moment. So we do it sensitively and we do it in time and we do it in love. You know what? There's another way. Recently had a conversation with a kind of friend and acquaintance who I knew. And we just ended up talking and he started telling me about what was going on in his world. And he was crying in tears. And I just listened. But man, that is hard. That's tough to manage. His kids and his context. And I was moved. I thought, man, right at the end, I said, you know what? So you know that I'm a Christian pastor. And I know that you don't necessarily believe in that, but I'm going to pray for you anyway, if you don't mind. And I know that the God who loves me gives me great strength in times like this. I left it there. I didn't ask him if he wanted to receive Jesus into his heart. I didn't lay hands on him and pray in the Holy Spirit. I just said, hey, mate, I feel your pain. And do you mind if I just keep praying for you? I'm going to keep praying for my friend and look for an opening, you know. Let's do this really well. Let's know and then show. You love people. Love the church. You love John 13, 35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. You know that. Love for the church. But let me just move on, just 2 minutes. We can show love, but here's the fun thing. We showed power. If I accelerate this thing a little bit and look at where did Paul go to next? He went to Corinth in Acts 18. And in Corinth, something incredible happened because he's had a hard time. I mean, he's been kicked out of cities. I mean, Paul, this journey is incredible. But something different happened in Corinth. Remember, he's been talking to the Jews and then he's been talking to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And some of it works, some of it doesn't, but something different. Let's just quickly jump to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Because in the book of Corinthians, he's describing what happened in the book of Acts. Acts is like a chronology, a history, and you can almost slot in the books of the Bible into Acts, right? And so we see what happens to him because he writes about it in 1 Corinthians, commentary of what went on because Luke wrote Acts, remember? So 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He didn't do the Athenian thing. He didn't do the Greek thing in Corinth because it wasn't really working. He says, but I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear. You think, how does Paul fear? Like this is the super guy. Well, actually, if you read through Acts, the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, Paul, don't fear. He says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. I've got many people in Corinth. He was actually afraid. Helps us, hey? The great Paul the apostle was afraid. And so he says, look, I came in fear. I was afraid. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I started thinking, I don't know really how to communicate to our world. I'm trying to nut it through. But I do know this, that the God that I serve is a powerful God. And that what Paul would do is he'd pray for people and the Holy Spirit would just fall on them and change would happen. And I got thinking, I thought, I wonder if we just started praying for people. If we just said, hey, can I just pray for you? And maybe despite what I've just said, step out a little bit and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I just put my hand on you? I wonder what would the Holy Spirit do? I wonder what the power of God could do in that context. I wonder what could happen if I just stepped out and demonstrated the power of God. Hopefully my life is a demonstration of the power of God and the favor of God. Wouldn't I want to see that for my friends and my family? If I could just pray for them, if I could just see the Holy Spirit move in power, wouldn't that accelerate our message? That's what happened in Corinth. And the Corinthian church went crazy with power, and that brought other issues, of course. But read the book of Corinthians. They learned to tame it, you know. They learned to control it. We've got to know our people. We've got to know who we're reaching, but we have to show them. We show them through love, and we show them through power, a demonstration of the Spirit of power. If you don't think your words are wise or you really understand it, just start praying for people. Just start asking for God to move into their world and into their comfort zones. And let's see what God could do. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org.
Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in you.